This morning we're going to be taking a look at one of the heroes of the Old Testament. And we'll be reading from the book of Judges, so I would encourage you to turn to Judges chapter 6. And as we begin to look into this individual's life, we're going to find out that he's very much like us. In this aspect, this man has a calling on his life that it's meant to lead him into victory and in the experience and power of God, just like we're supposed to experience, victory and the power of God. But there's another aspect in which he's very much like us. And this is one of the things I love about the Bible. It just tells us like it is. It doesn't try and embellish. And that is, this man has a problem before he can serve God. And the problem that he has is that he's going to have to deal with some of his fears that, as we'll see, is starting to hold him back from an amazing opportunity that's about to be presented to him. And his name is Gideon. His nation is in deep trouble because his nation has reached a point where everyone wants to just live their life their way. They have become unthankful. They have forgotten all that he has done for them. And they've even reached the point where they have become arrogant against God. And whenever a nation of people decide to live their life, no matter what God says, to live their life where they are now forgetting God, the Bible tells us in Psalms 9:17 that the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that have forgotten God. And that is the place where Israel is at right now. They are literally experiencing hell. They are reaping the consequences of having ignored God. They have been conquered by their enemies, the Midianites. And in Judges chapter 6, verse 1, it tells us that up to this point, they have been suffering under their hands for 7 years. Suffering some very painful, trying circumstances. And now they're crying out to God for a deliverer. And this is where we'll pick up in our text. They'll be reading Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. It says, "The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'Pardon me, Lord,' Gideon replied, 'but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, "Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?" But now the Lord has abandoned us, and he's given us into the hand of Midian.' The Lord turned, 'Go in the strength that you have and save Israel out of the Midian's hand, and I am sending you.' 'Pardon me, my Lord.'" Gideon replied, "But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." The Lord answered, "I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites, leaving none alive." If you're taking notes, I would encourage you to write this down on the back of your bulletin. And the first point I'd like to just share quickly, and we'll see as this unfolds. No matter how dark or impossible your situation may be, if you will humble yourself before God, he'll help you. I'd like to just repeat that again. No matter how dark, no matter how impossible your situation may seem or be, if we humble ourselves, God will help us. And one way in which he helps us is with his own angel of the Lord. You see, in this set of scriptures, there's a big ticket item among theologians. I mean, a big ticket item. And it revolves around this person in verse 11 that is called the angel of the Lord. He's a bit of a mystery, and yet we know this much about him. He is very closely tied in with the Lord. For example, who was it who brought Israel up out of Egypt? The Lord, right? In fact, in this chapter, in verse 8, it makes it very clear. It says this: the Lord sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." Now, if you were to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 2, verse 1, here it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared before the congregation of Israel." And notice what the angel of the Lord is taking credit for. Judges 2, 1, "The angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochan and said, I brought you up and led out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors." So here's a question. If it was the Lord who led them out of bondage and out of slavery out of Egypt, and now we see that this angel of the Lord that is appearing before Gideon is saying that he's the one who led them out of Egypt, then who is this angel of the Lord? Many believe that this angel of the Lord that we're reading about here in the Old Testament was the person of Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that amazing? If you're taking notes, I just write this word, Christophany. Write the word Christ with an O, P-H-A-N-Y. There are actually, not many times, but there are actually a few times where it looks like this angel of the Lord, which many believe is Jesus Christ, literally appeared in the Old Testament. Now, I read this scripture once before, but it's good for review. If you would, let's read it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Be sure to mark Judges chapter 6, because that's going to be the main text we'll come back to. But take a quick look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 5. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the Christians at Corinth. And he says this: "For I do not want you to be ignorant of this fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea." What sea is he talking about? There you go. He's talking about the Red Sea. "They were all baptized into Moses and in the cloud and the sea." Verse 3, "They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual rock, for they drank from the spiritual rock that was with them," or your version might say, "that actually accompanied them." And that rock was who? Christ. Isn't that interesting? Christ. Jesus Christ was literally with them when they went through the wilderness for 40 years and was leading them into the promised land. Why is that important for us to know? It's important for us to know for assurance sake. And that being, Jesus Christ has always been with his people, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. If Jesus Christ was with them in the Old Testament in the form as the angel of the Lord, then how much more he's with us in the New Testament, where the Bible says we can now come before the throne of God even with boldness because of the blood of Christ that has washed away that partition of sin that stood between us and God. Jesus Christ is with you more than you will ever realize. The Holy Spirit, which indwells us when we become a born-again believer, when we put our faith in Christ, is a part of who Christ is. The Holy Spirit and Christ are so interwoven that when one is present, the other is present. In the Old Testament, we see him in the form of the angel of the Lord. Now, if that's not enough evidence that this angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus, then take a look back at with me at Judges chapter 6. And notice verse 13, what Gideon says. Because there he refers to this angel of the Lord as Lord. Then in verse 14, it tells us that the Lord turned. Or your version might say he looked at him. Then in Judges chapter 6, verse 9, at the very end of that verse, the Lord talks about that it was he who gave them the land. Did angels, do they have the power, do they have the right to give the promised land to the Jews or God? It was the Lord. We need to let this sink deep with an understanding that this Jesus, who is also called Emmanuel, which means God with us, is with us. We need to understand that when the Bible says where two or more are gathered, that he is there, that he is there. And that he is here this morning, whether we see him or not, he is here. Which should all the more give this hour a special sense of worship, of adoration, of sacredness in our coming together to worship him. But he is with you more than you'll ever realize. And this is a part of the reason why the psalmist can say that he is an ever-present help, because he is present, not just a help. This is why during our hour of dark trouble, like when Israel had its hour of trouble, we should be able to stand confident no matter what storm may come our way, because we know that he is with us. That knowledge should become like an anchor for our soul that is able to keep it at a continual place of rest and peace no matter what storms in life may come. We should be able to quote scriptures such as it says in Isaiah 41 verse 10 when certain things come in our life that could possibly instill some fear, and be able to say, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We've got to come to grips that this is the God that we serve, that it's real. I'm surprised how many times someone will have something come in their life and some of the first reactions that they let rule is worry and fear. All of us should be able to come to a place when certain things come into our life where fear does no longer dominate us, dominate our emotions, because we know God, Jesus Christ, is with us. I'll never forget when I knew the Lord was calling me to quit my job. This is when I was a contractor. I have to admit, I didn't do it right away. I kept saying, Lord, I know and I sense you're wanting me to quit being a contractor, but how am I going to support my family? So I ended up quitting, and I can tell you this, I promise you this, I'll never forget this. When I walked out of the facility where I was a contractor, I had perfect peace. I couldn't believe it. And here's the reason why. I knew I was in the will of God, doing what he wanted me to do. And therefore, he's going to provide. I knew that I was in the will of God. Therefore, I had an absolute peace and confidence that somehow something was going to happen and I would be able to provide for my family. And shortly after that, I ended up becoming a minister in the very town that I lived in. I really encourage you, write this scripture down, Isaiah 41, verse 10. And a part of the reason why I am sharing this is it would not surprise me, even within a year's time, if we begin to find some things being shaken up in America. If that happens, will you be able to stand confidently in the midst of the storm? If that happens, you need to all the more say to yourself, this is what the Lord says, do not fear, I am with you. Don't even be dismayed. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We've got to come to grips. This is the God we serve. We need to keep this in mind because the Lord Jesus Christ, for Gideon, is appearing in a time in which everything has fallen apart. In a time in which his nation is under cruel subjection. And in truth, it's because they've turned away from him. Some of them to the point, literally, where they've had to leave their homes. For those who could find a small fortress to protect their families, that's where they're living now. They're no longer out in the open fields like we are living right now in open spaces, so to speak, with our houses at peace. They're living in fortresses. Others are up in the high mountains living in dens, living in the clefts of the rock. And so because of this, when the angel of the Lord appears before him, Gideon is having trouble accepting these words of encouragement because of all of the havoc and because of all the destruction that has unfolded before his eyes. And so like us, when we sometimes go through pain and it looks like we might have perhaps an opportunity, we can't help but begin to have the question, why? And so Gideon has his. Reverently, however, respectfully, we see in verse 13, he says, "Pardon me, my Lord, but if the Lord is with us, why has all of this happened to us?" Ever been there? Where are all the wonders that our ancestors told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and he's given us literally into the hand of Midian. Obviously, Gideon's heart, it's heavy, it's crushed, it's churning inside with some of the pain. But notice, did God answer Gideon's why question? The why question of where have you been? Why have you abandoned us? And the answer is no. One, God doesn't owe us an answer. Because he doesn't answer to us, we answer to him. And yet that's not to say there are not at times when God wants to give us an answer to our questions. Those why questions, to kind of help bring us out of that darkness that we might be in. But not when it involves a situation like this. Because Gideon should have known the answer as to why God had not been there. If God would have answered his why question, it would have brought both shame and embarrassment on him. And that's not what this visitation is about. It's about the fact that I've been watching over you, Gideon. I have chosen you. And that's an honor. Don't miss it. Gideon, this visitation is about the fact that I'm going to make you a mighty deliverer. Gideon, my appearing to you is meant to help you understand that I'm about to bring an end to all this pain and suffering that you're going through. Gideon, this moment is meant to be a glorious moment. Take a hold of it. Now isn't the time to be asking why. You need to understand the reason I am here. It's meant to help you understand that my goodness and my love is about to be poured out on you. Answering your question of why has this devastation taken place and why have I abandoned, as in my people, could end up taking away from this moment that's meant to be a special opportunity for you. If the Lord had chosen to answer that why question, all he would have had to do was review how many times his people betrayed him and how they betrayed him again and again. He could have reminded him, such as back in Judges chapter 2, verse 11, where it says, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord when? After he delivered them when they cried out. If God wanted to answer Gideon's why question of why haven't you been for us, Lord, been there for us, Lord, he could have then taken him just one chapter forward. Chapter 3, verse 7, where it says, the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and had forgotten their God. When? After he had delivered them. He could have continued by taking him just five verses down to Judges 3, verse 12, where it says almost the exact same thing. Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. When? After he had come and delivered them again. Gideon, are you sure you really want to go to that why question? Because if you do, it doesn't stop there. And how many times I came and I rescued my people, and after I rescued them, they turned their back on me. He could have taken them to the next chapter in Judges chapter 4, verse 1. And again it says, the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. And again when? After he delivered them. And again, he could have showed him their betrayal in the chapter that we're in, because in the very first verse of chapter 6 in Judges, it says the same thing again. Gideon, are you sure you really want an answer to that question, where I've been? Because the answer would be this. I have been exactly where this nation pushed me, and that's far from them. And Gideon, they did it to me again and again and again. We need to be careful on a personal level. Should we sense like Gideon, God is trying to start a new beginning with us, starting and wanting to give us a second chance, that we don't possibly do what many Christians do, and that's this. They're stewing. They're angry with God about something that's happened in their past, and they're blaming God, when like Gideon, they should know that what the real answer is as to what caused it. And that is some sin in their own life in which they were not being obedient and in submission to God. We too as a nation need to be careful about certain why questions. I remember distinctly in my mind, I can see it clearly even as I'm speaking this, when 9/11 happened, Katie Couric had, I believe it was Anne Frank Graham, interviewing her. And one of the questions that Katie Couric asked her was, why did God allow this to happen? Where was God in all of this? And you know what I thought to myself? What do you mean, where was God? We've kicked him out of our public schools. We're kicking him out of our court system where a judge has been removed because he would not take out the Ten Commandments from the court. We now have people that are saying we need to remove from our money God and God we trust. We now have anything that says God on any of our Air Force planes being removed. Where have I been, America? Where have I been, nations of the world, as things look like they're beginning to go into turmoil? I've been weighing your nation out in the balance of justice, and you've been found wanting. Where have I been? I've been weighing your nation out in the balance of equity, and you've been found wanting. Where have I been, America and the nations of the world? I've been weighing you out concerning your immorality. You are found wanting. The good news, the lesson for us is, let's not go to that question. Let's instead focus on this. God's perspective now is, despite how many times we may have failed him, despite how many times perhaps we've even betrayed him, he wants to try again. Hallelujah. Amen. That is the good news that took place for Gideon and his nation. They betrayed him again and again and again. And that's what our nation is doing right now in so many ways. But the good news is, personally for you, Gideon, this visitation is to help give you new hope, a new chance, a new beginning. And that is what God wants to do in all of our lives. He wants to try again. It wouldn't surprise me if there's someone here this morning, because God seems to do this all the time, where I have a message, you're here, and you've been thinking about a new beginning, perhaps between you and God, and this message is meant for you. God is wanting to do it. As God is wanting to do this, don't be looking back at some things in your life and allow yourself to stew and ask by asking why questions, but say, Lord, I want to seize this opportunity. We need to say, Lord, forgive me for even questioning you. You are good and nothing but good. We need to say, Lord, I dare not open my mouth as if I have a right to question you, because you're not guilty of anything. If anyone would be guilty, it would be me. No, Lord, I humble myself before you. For instead, I should be wondering, how can you even consider giving me a second chance again? I thank you, Lord, that out of your mercy, despite our nation betraying your goodness, I believe deep down you're hoping that you'll be able to redeem us. Or perhaps like Gideon, thank him because he wants to raise you up as a leader in an hour of crisis. Oh, when God gives such opportunity, we need to make sure that we seize it like Gideon did, as we'll see next week. But we also at the same time need to remember this. Can there come a time when God can finally say, enough, no more, I'm done? There is. What happened to the nation of Israel? He gave them a chance again. You read it with me again. They went through horrible pain and poverty at the hands of their enemies. He would deliver them. They began to live a comfortable life, and they began to forget him again and began to go into wickedness. And again, they forgot him, and God came through again. But it finally reached a point where he said, no more. And not only did they lose battles, not only did they lose their crops to these Midianites, where last week I shared with you how they would come in, and the Bible says they came in like swarms of locusts and took away all of their crops and whatever livestock that they had. They ended up finally not just losing that, they ended up losing their nation. And how many years, and notice, not just years until they had a second chance. How long was it before Israel had another chance? It wasn't years. It was century after century after century after century after century. You don't want to put your life in that place with God. Amen? It was only within our lifetime that Israel was given another chance. And they were given land where they were given another chance to be birthed as a nation. But how many centuries of having lost that special place they had with God, and with it, who knows what untold opportunities, not only for their nation, but for their children. All because they would not turn away from their evil. Oh, may we be wise enough to not lose any more opportunity, lest it be a long time before God redeem us. But instead be like Gideon sees it, as we'll see eventually he did. But before he can get there, before this new hope that's being offered to him can unfold, before this man can become their next deliverer, he needs to see himself in a new light. And notice, I did not say he needs to have a new self-image. When a man worries about propping up his self-image, it seems to always end up tainted with vanity. If we could have a chance to go back in time and ask a Pharisee, "Are you a man of God?" No doubt that they would say yes, with vanity wrapped up in it. Versus if we could go back in time and have asked the Apostle Paul, "Are you a man of God?" He would have said yes, but it really didn't happen until Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 took place. And that's where I learned to accept, to suffer the loss of all things in exchange for the surpassing knowledge of Jesus Christ. "Paul, are you a man of God?" "Yes, I am, but not until I realized that my religious ways were nothing but rubbish." And so he became willing to give them up in exchange to have Christ. When God does a work or is calling people to a work, he wants them to be able to do it with a confidence. But one that's not based on our self-image, but on his faithfulness. Amen? That's how God wants us to have confidence. That's the light that God wants Gideon to now see himself in. And that is what he can be if this God who is now before him will walk with him. He's trying to transition himself, Gideon, from his fears to being able to rest assured in God. The Lord says to him in verse 12, he calls him mighty warrior. And did you notice how Gideon responded to that? Went right past his head. Kind of like last week when Heath was saying, "We're going to have a potluck. I believe that's when you got to bring a dish." And I said, "Well, I'm going to bring mine, but I'm not passing her to nobody." I was talking about my wife. I could tell many people were going, "Whoosh." Gideon is afraid. In verse 15, he says, "How am I going to do that? I can't be a deliverer. I'm the least in my family." It's kind of like he's saying, "Lord, maybe you didn't notice, but in this wine press where I've been beating the wheat, this thing in my hand is a stick, not a sword." When the Lord said to him, "Go in your strength, deliver Israel out of the hand of Midian with your strength," you kind of get the feeling that Gideon's panic button is starting to get pushed. And you ever notice that's often how the Lord works? You might remember when the disciples said to him, "Lord, send the people away so that they can eat." That was when there was that gathering of the 5,000. What did the Lord say to them? "Oh no, you give them something to eat." What a shocker that must have been for the disciples. "I can't do that." The Lord is purposely trying to do this. He's trying to bring Gideon's fears to the surface on purpose. He knows full well that Gideon knows that he's not going to be able to deliver Israel by his hand. When the Lord is trying to get us to a place of confidence, especially when it involves some leadership role, he often lets us first be confronted with our fears. Remember that. Let me say that again. When the Lord is trying to get us to a place, especially if it involves some important place of leadership, before he'll allow us to step in that role, he wants to first allow our fears about that situation to come to the surface. Why? So they won't get in the way. Why? so that they will not control us when the hour of our being called to stand takes place. And that's an important principle. I would write that down. When God is calling you to some role, you can bank on this. Before you fulfill that role, whatever fears you have are going to come to the surface. It's as if God is trying to say, look, you first need to deal with these fears. We need to get them out of the way, and I'm going to let them begin to bubble up so that they can pop and be gone. Many times when the Lord is taking them through this process of some kind of leadership role, often turn tail. Matter of fact, you've heard the name Catherine Kuhlman. That lady became a woman with the power of God. But she said publicly that the Lord had revealed to her that God had actually called two men to the ministry that she was involved in, but they were too afraid. We as Christians need to let God take us through that process of where the Lord wants to not just get us, but to that place where maybe you've already been praying for. And that place of where you'll know you'll have confidence, that place where you'll be able to now be able to exercise courage, and that place where you'll be able to find a new strength rising up within you. When Gideon understood what God was expecting of him, it's kind of like Gideon is saying, Lord, do you see something in me I don't? Yes, Gideon, I see a man who, if he will obey me, will become a deliverer for this nation. I see a man who, if he understands that I will be with him, it will appear as if he has defeated this swarm of enemies that came, they look like locusts, as if they were all defeated by one man. Oh, the things that God can do and will do if his people will just let him prepare them by facing any and all fears that he is causing to rise up for this purpose so he can eliminate them. So then when your hour comes, you will be ready. But this is what I fear, what I see all the time. God's people saying, I can't do that. God's people, when being asked to even volunteer for something in the church, being too afraid to trust God to equip them. And what we need to say is, I need to stop that. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. We need to remind ourselves. I remember my grandma, although she's been dead for many, many years, I used to have this bad habit of saying, I can't. And you know, she got after me. You're to say you can't. How much more it's true with God. If we'll submit and keep trusting God when our fears begin to surface so that he can deal with them, so that they can be eliminated, and it will happen, you'll be amazed what God will then be able to accomplish in you. God will deal with those fears in a way where at the same time we're going to be humbled so that we don't become vain when the victory takes place, and yet at the same time be confident enough to go forward and to be courageous because we're not self-assured. But God assured. And God assured of what? That he is with us. Amen? Just like he told Gideon that he would be with him, so Jesus Christ is with us. And even before Jesus Christ left, Matthew chapter 28, I believe it's verse 20, he told his disciples, Lo, I am with you always. Even to the end of the age. That's the Jesus Christ we serve. Do you believe that? then act like you do. By taking on more responsibilities that God is calling you to do. Because he will never fail us. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, help us to understand that you're wanting to do new work in each and every one of us. That you're wanting to do a powerful work in each and every one of us. Lord, maybe for some, this message is especially meant to be for them. Help them to understand that you want to start anew with them. Help us, Lord, to be careful to not ask these why questions about something in the past where perhaps we become upset or angry with, or the why question of, Lord, why are you doing this again? And the real reason we're asking is because we're not trusting that you're at work. Lord, help us in the name of Jesus to be careful that we need to be aware that when we sense our fears beginning to surface, that we need to be careful to let you do your work because you're allowing it to happen because you want those fears to surface so you can eliminate them out of our life so that when you call us to do whatever it is you're wanting us to do, we'll have the confidence to do it. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would help us learn to endure through the process that may be involved. Because we know, Lord God, that when you're done, then we will be confident. Then we will be courageous. Because we're no longer trusting our ability. We're no longer self-assured. But we're able to go with boldness because we're God-assured. Dear God, may you have your way with each and every one of us. May you have your way with us. Help us to submit and let you do your work that we may fulfill the calling that you've placed on us, that we may walk in victory and in the power that's meant to come forth from your throne and work through us. And God's people said, Amen.